Remember those words of old Mephibosheth? After David sent for him, and he'd want to show favor to him for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan, of course, was killed in that battle. David ascended to the throne, and Jonathan was such a dear friend to David, and he asked the court, the men that worked around him there around the throne, said, "Is anyone is there anyone left of the house of Jonathan?" Of the house of Saul, that I might show favor for Jonathan's sake. Somebody said, "Yeah, there's a cripple down in the land of Lodabar by the name of Mephibosheth." And he said, "Well, go get him. Fetch him. Go get him." And he brought him in, set him at his table, told him, "You're going to sit here. As long as I'm king, you'll sit here with your feet under my table. I'll take care of you. I'm going to feed you." And old Mephibosheth answered him. He said, "Lord, who am I? Who am I but a dead dog?" But a dead dog. He didn't say a live dog. Dog, just anything. He said, "I'm a dead dog." You know, dead dogs aren't worth much, is it? Not worth much. That's what he was confessing. Not worth anything, really. Some live dogs are not worth much. But a dead dog is not worth anything. And he confessed that. He confessed that God, that David would be so kind to show him favor. And he did. He did. Look over here at the book of Luke. And beginning verse number 25, I'm going to take a look here at the fellow name of Simeon. Old Simeon. That's Luke number 2, beginning with verse 35. I'm sorry, what did I say? I didn't? All right. It would be hard to find, wouldn't it? All right, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25, and I'm going to read, Lord willing, I'm going to try to read through verse 35, get the whole context here. It says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout. He was justified by faith, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was devoted, absolutely devoted." And a little story about him show you how devoted he was. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the salvation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And he was waiting, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed in him by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, that he would not see death, not taste death, see death, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that was revealed to him. And he goes on and says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, this was on the eighth day to circumcise this male child. The law demanded that. It had to be done. Our Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised on this day. And you say, well, that don't seem like it's such an important thing, but I'm going to tell you right now, folks, think about this. Think about it now. This blood that this little babe shed here, his circumcision, every drop of it, was just as important for our salvation as the blood he shed on the cross. Just as important. It had to be done because this is what the law required. And he came to fulfill the law for those that believe on him as a substitute that you and I might be delivered entirely from the curse of the law. So that's what this is all about. And so it says that he took him up in his arms. Simeon did now. He took him up in his arms and blessed God, and he said this about this child. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Been waiting on it for a long time. Wanted to see it with his own eyes. Well, here it is, right here. Here it is, right here, he says. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these, at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon's song. That's what they call this. Simeon's song. I titled this Simeon's Blessed Hope. He waited and waited and waited, patiently waited, to see what God had revealed to him he would show him before he died. And that was his salvation, the consolation of Israel. I was reading a little old story written by Homer, one of the Greek poets, a legendary story, undoubted, about a dog called Argos, whose master was a Greek soldier. And his name, this fellow's name was Odysseus. He fought against Troy in Troy. 10 years of fighting. 10 years of fighting before that war was over with. And it says after 10 years of fighting in Troy, it followed that by 10 years more of struggling, and so much he went through to get home to Ithaca. He finally arrived at his old homeland, and his absence, some things had taken place there that was devastating. He was a married man when he left Greece. He married to a lady by the name of Penelope, and after he had been gone some times, and so many had concluded that he was probably killed in that war at Troy. And so some of these riotous fellas, riffraff, thugs, decided to take his widow and marry her, and she become theirs. Well, he had wind of it, so he went straight back into Ithaca, and to his home, where he had a master, wonderful house, master built house, a castle, and he had a hall in that castle, and he knew where those thugs were, and he went straight into that castle. He had disguised himself as a poor traveler, stranger, and to keep from being made known. And so he went in to take care of the problem. And as he went across the palace lawn and what have you there, he noticed this dog over against the other side. And the dog was laying up on an old pile of stable manure that they piled outside the stalls of those stables. And later on, they would gather all that up, wagons, and cart it off and use it for fertilizer. And that old dog was laying up on that manure, full of ticks and fleas, very, very deteriorated, the dog. Now keep in mind, been 20 years since this master, his master, the dog's master, had left to go to that battle in Troy. And that dog stayed there in that particular place waiting for the master's return. And he was faithful every day to look for the master. And he was about gone, though, at that time. He's just about to leave his last breath there waiting on his master. And he happened to recognize him, though, as he walked across on the other side some distance away. But he happened to recognize who the gentleman was. Knew it was his master. And about all he could do, he couldn't raise himself up, so about all he could do was drop his ears and wag his tail. And that was enough. That made it evident that he still remembered who his master was. And waited all that time for his return. And the story goes. But you know, about the time that the master saw Odysseus saw the dog and saw the wagging of that tail, he also was enlightened that this was his old dog that he left behind, and therefore he also had the thrill of knowing that there'd been a show of faithfulness through the dog for him. But the old dog, being tired and running his doing his life in a faithful way, fell into death. He just died right there. That was the end of his life. And of course, that's the end of the story, as far as we know, concerning the master. But he went on to do his job and deliver his supposedly widowed wife. And so what we see here is a token and a good illustration of true faithfulness. I don't know. I don't remember the name of that movie that he came out with several years back. Some of you might have seen that movie. I think Richard Gere played the main part in that thing, and this dog was also a show of absolute devotion and faithfulness. What was the name of that movie? Anyone can remember? Huh? Speak up, I can hear. You got it? I can't hear. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have seen that movie? I recommended that. I saw the thing and she had tears in it. That was a sad movie to me. And any dog, these real sad movie, dog movies, will get a tear out of me. But And anyway, I recommended that thing. That was based on a true story. And that dog was so faithful. You remember Deer died in that dog, in that movie, and he was a professor in a university. And he went to his job every day to teach, and he'd come home, you know, he rode the train in, rode the train out to his home. And he had a certain time he would arrive at home every day, and that dog would be sitting there waiting on. He knew what time it was that that train was supposed to come, show up in that little village, and he'd be waiting on his master and join him as he went home. And that dog, after year had a heart attack. I believe it was the way the thing goes. This has been a long time since I've seen anything, but he had a heart attack and died while he was teaching, and never showed back up. But that dog showed up every day. Every day, from then on, he showed up through rain, through snow, and waiting on his master to return. And though he never did, and so that shows you the faithfulness, absolute devotion that a dog. No wonder they say a dog's a man's best friend. Now that's so, and something about a dog. And a man and those two and their acquaintance with one another and how it seems to stay with you. But I tell you what, there's a story here about a man by the name of Simeon that far, far exceeds that of the devotion of any dog, whatever it might be, however great it might be. And that's what we want to get into. Just for a little while, and talk about his patience and his waiting in a faithful way for his master's return. So we'll start there in verse 27 and talk to you just a little while. And Simeon, he anxiously waited the coming of his master. His master. He had read about his master in those Old Testament scriptures, and so familiarized himself with the scripture and what it said about the coming of this consolation. Of course, the master there is the Messiah. He knew that God was going to send a sent one, an anointed one, to Israel, and as great comfort for his people. So we, like this faithful and patient Simeon, wait a lifetime sometime learning how to be how to wait on God. We're told several times throughout the scripture, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him in affliction. Wait upon him in turmoil, in trouble. Have a chaos that the trouble may be, wait upon the Lord. He'll deliver. He's going to deliver his people out of every circumstance that they may find themselves in. But sometimes it demands waiting. Waiting on God. Wait on God. Wait on God concerning salvation. You know, over the years, I've been here now over 50 years, right at 50 years, and I've pastored a lot of folks over the years. And I've seen people that I thought possibly would have been saved if they had just waited on God's time. You can't rush God. You can't rush His time. You've got to be careful to wait His precious time, whatever the situation, the cause may be. And you know, we wait upon God. We learn this, I say it throughout life. We learn to wait on God in providence. You know, in providence. Jeremiah had a word on this. He said, are there many among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? No, there's not. They had all kind of ideas that they might do this, rain dances and everything else to try to bring about rain during during droughts and dry times. But they never were successful. And so Jeremiah is reminding the people of that. And he says, or can the heavens give showers? No, sir. It's not the heavens. It might fall out of the heavens, but it's not the heavens that give showers. It's God that gives showers. It's God that brings the rain. And he brings it in his own season, in his own time. You know, we can't rush God. And we can't get a group of people together and say, let's pray for rain. And let's force God to send us some rain. We need rain. That won't help. That won't do it. No, sir. God sends it in his own time. And we learn that. We learn that. We learn to wait on God. He said, Jeremiah goes on, O Lord our God, therefore we will wait upon you, for you have made all things in your own time. And then also it said, as the giver of all temporal blessings, we learn to wait on God. All temporal blessings. We don't have nothing except God gives it to us. Nothing. Well, I worked for this, and I worked hard for this, and I used my mind and set things aside and apart in order that I might accumulate this, that, and the other. No. It was the good providence of God that brought about whatever temporal blessing you might receive. And we need to remember that. David said, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat, their food, in due season. He also said that thou givest them they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Open his hand. You know, I pray this so often. I pray this so often. I never fail to pray over a meal and whatever it might be. Maybe a snack, but we're going to pray for it. Thank God for it. We wouldn't have that snack if it wasn't for God, would we? Not at all. When I pray, oftentimes I pray, I tell the Lord, I say, Lord, you know me. I'm full, Lord. I have need of nothing. Whatever you desire to give, you give. And I appreciate it. Appreciate everything. Whatever you desire to withhold, I appreciate that. Because undoubtedly, if you withhold it, I don't need it. I just don't need it. It's not for my good. So that's the way to approach this thing. Yeah, I mean, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We need to keep that in mind also. And then, we're shut up to God as the God of salvation. We can't get this across. We can't get this across too good, too clear. I've tried to do it for years and years. We're shut up to God for salvation. That's thinking about, well, I'm going to leave my watch at home this morning. I've done that a couple of times here lately. I forget it, I guess. And don't think about it till feel my arms kind of latch. And I was asking Steve what time it was a while ago. And I remember the first church I ever pastored. They had a big old white face, big black rim around it. Fox sat right there above the doors coming in and out of the church there. Right straight in front of the pastor, the preacher. And I had to be honest with the folks after a while. I said, you know, folks, I hope you don't think that clock is going to time my preaching. I said, that clock don't have a thing in the world to do with how long I preach or how short I preach. And I wanted to make that clear to them. And that was so. God controls the man, of God. He controls the message. He controls when he's sent. He controls How long the man preaches, only God knows what you need. I don't. And if there's something that I haven't even thought about when I'm ready to preach the word of the Lord, something I'm not even give the least thought about, that God brings to my heart, that He presses upon me, there's a need for somebody here to hear what I want you to say. I have to say it. Just have to say it. And to get this thing across. So as the God of salvation, we shut up to Him. You can't press God. You cannot move God. I don't care how hard you pray or what you do. You know, you just can't move God. If God's going to save you, He's going to save you. He's going to save you. First church I ever belonged to, they had a traditional thing about praying. At the end of the service, they'd have a call for people to come to the altar. They'd get a gang of folks around them, you know. And I didn't stay that church long, but they'd have a gang of folks around them, Steve, and those folks are supposed to be praying for this sinner here, the sinner, you know, and trying to press God to save the sinner. You don't get saved that way. That's not the way it works. God saves as He pleases. And some folks don't like that language, but that's the truth. That's the way it works. And we have to agree with God. And then David said this about that. He said, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." Thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. On thee do I wait all the day. If it takes it, all the day. Old Simeon waited a long time before this consolation showed up. But when it showed up, he knew that was God's order. That's what he had sent. And that settled it with him. He said, "Now I can die. Now you can take me home to glory. I've seen your salvation." Amen. And then, of course, we wait for mercy, don't we? We have to wait for mercy. We call on God, "Be merciful to me." But we can't press God to do this thing. He does it on His own. He delights in mercy. He does. He delights in showing each and every one of us mercy. Every mercy that we've ever received has been a delight of the Lord. But we wait on Him for it. It's like we wait on Him for everything else. We wait on Him for His blessed mercy. David also said something about this. He said, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." Until He have mercy upon us. That sound fair enough? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You're sincere, like old Simeon, you'll get the answer will come after a while. The blessing will come after a while. Just like we're reading here about Simeon. Well, let me ask you this about Simeon. But how did Simeon see him so clear when so many of his contemporaries so missed it? You know, where was Simeon when he saw this consolation? This salvation. He was at the temple. Yeah, he didn't go to Bethlehem. That's where Christ was born. He didn't go to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. He went to the temple. Why was that? You thought about this? He went to the temple because he knew God would send the Messiah as a child to the temple on the eighth day of his life to be circumcised. That's why he was there. Just waiting for a male child to be brought in on the, on its,
on his eighth day to be circumcised. And God would reveal to him, Simeon, this is him. This is the one that I promised you. This is the one I told you to wait for. This is him. So he takes him up in his hands, in his arms, and he blesses God. Say, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. This is it right here. Now I can depart from this whole world. I've seen the fulfillment of your promise to me. And so it was. So it wasn't a dream, was it? People depend on stuff that's so far-fetched from the Scripture. A dream? In other words, God's going to show you a promise and a dream? It wasn't in a dream that Simeon saw this. So the wise men, of course, that came after the birth of Jesus to Bethlehem, the wise men saw this in a dream. It wasn't by an angel as it was with Joseph. No, sir. Nor by a voice from heaven. Talking to a fellow last week, I sure did want to help him out if I could have. But he's talking about he's supposed to do a little job for us in the bathroom over there. And I didn't want to muddle the waters, but he's a holy roller. He had all kind of ideas. He said God spoke to him out of heaven. He heard a voice. And about this and that and the other. God don't do that. He spoke to Simeon. But he spoke to Simeon through the Scriptures, I believe. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he spoke to Simeon through the Scriptures because he said he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, folks, does not work apart from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit works hand in hand with the Word of God. He reveals to us God's will and God's purpose through the Scriptures. Not through dreams and visions and all this kind of stuff, but through the Scriptures. If somebody's talking to you about something that's supposed to be spiritual and give you some instruction, check it out. Now, I don't believe it's God. I really don't. I believe it'll be through the Scriptures. It'll be the Holy Spirit teaching you. Doesn't the Scripture say He's our teacher? He shall show you the things of me. Isn't that what Christ said? Teach you the things of me. And so it is. And so it's by the inspiration of the Scriptures, enlightening our minds, our understanding, and impressing on our minds the truth of the Holy Scriptures. That thou shouldest not see death. He told Simeon that. That thou shouldest not see death. How did he tell him that? Through the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's a Hebraism the same as with the phrase we read somewhere else. Thou shalt not see death. Same thing. But the Spirit of God inspires that through the Word of God and reveals it to us as He did Simeon. That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Again, I remind you, that's revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. He had seen the Lord Christ, no doubt about that. He had seen him with his bodily eyes. I don't doubt that at all. For he had seen him with an eye of faith. Already he had seen him with an eye of faith. He'd seen him in the promises as Abraham has seen him in those promises. He saw him in the types and the sacrifices. He did. And you see that in the Psalm 2 and verse 2. Because he was anointed by Jehovah, the Father, and with Jehovah the Spirit. And he was anointed with the oil of gladness to be prophet, priest, and king in the Lord's house. And so he was. So the Messiah is called the Messiah of Jehovah, or Jehovah's Messiah. That is, as here the Lord's Christ. Thus, in the book of Isaiah, we read it. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth, the fruit of the earth, shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And then we wait on him for pardon, don't we? We do. Psalm 39 and verse 7 and 8 makes this so clear. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee, David said. Verse 8 says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. And we wait for him for guidance. We do. And teaching. David said in Psalm 25:5, he said, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Wait all the day. Yeah, we wait for him for protection. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We need somebody. Help, 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 help. Who we call on? We call on God, don't we? He's our helper in time of need. Yes, he is. David said in Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Amen. Praise be unto God. We wait for him for the fulfillment of his word. Habakkuk said this. He said in chapter 2, verse 3, for the wisdom is yet for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But of the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, he says. The promise of the Father, which saith, we have heard. And then, for the hope of righteousness by faith. Simeon waited on this. The hope of righteousness by faith. That come with consolation. As he waited upon the consolation, the salvation of the Lord, he waited upon what Galatians speaks of when it says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Think about all this waiting. All this waiting. It's worth waiting on. You get the right thing if you wait on it. God's not going to give you the wrong thing. He'll always bring the right thing to you. Righteousness by faith. Amen. And all this Simeon waited for as he waited for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Was it worth waiting for? Huh? You think it was? It was well worth waiting for. You see, the salvation of Jehovah is a very patient work. Very patient. You want nothing short of that, do you? You want the salvation of Jehovah? Plead with God to give you grace to wait for it. If you sincerely desire it, it's coming. It'll be there. You'll receive it. And what a joy in your soul once you receive it. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. David said again, truly my soul waits on you. For you, God, from you comes my salvation. I like what James said over here also. If you're one final text out of the New Testament. James said in James 5:7, be patient Be patient, therefore, brothers, to the coming of the Lord. That's what Simeon would do. He was being patient to the coming of the Lord. He would have nothing less than seeing the true Messiah. And then James goes on and says, behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early rain and the latter rain. We spend our lifetime waiting on the Lord, learning to wait, hoping that we're waiting and we receive the right things as God brings it to us and reveals what we've been waiting on. May God bless you to hear, and to understand these comments. All right. See you.